are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
May be released. I think they're heading off now. Wow, I think we've had church already. Yes. Don't you? I think most of us know who St. Augustine is. We've heard various things about him. Some say that he was an early father in the faith. What we do know is he was a great philosopher and theologian, and he was born in 354 AD. Well, the story goes that he was really preoccupied with the doctrine of the Trinity, and he was really struggling with, how do I explain this to the people so they really get it? How do I do this in logical terms? And one day, see, I did need this, Tom, because I'm going to be pacing. And one day he decided to take a walk by the seaside. And so he was out, and he was pacing up and down the seashore, and he was talking to God. And I know how I am. When I have something heavily on my heart and mind, I've got to talk it out. And usually, I'm talking it out loud. And so I suspect that Augustine was doing the same, and he was grappling with this whole notion of the doctrine of the Trinity. And as he was walking, all of a sudden he saw this activity up ahead. There was this little girl, and she had a little tiny cup, and she kept running over to the seashore and getting water out of the ocean and running back to this hole she'd dug in the sand, and she was pouring the water into the hole. And she did it over and over again, and Augustine was watching this, and finally he could take it no more. He walked over to the little girl and he said, "Little child, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm filling up my cup and filling up the hole because I'm going to empty the sea into this hole." And Augustine said, "Don't you know how big that ocean is? Do you think you can empty an immense sea into this tiny hole with this tiny cup?" And the little girl looks up at him and she says, "And you, how do you suppose that with your small head you can comprehend the immensity of God?" And with that, she ran away. And so let's see what our small heads can comprehend this morning as we open his word and allow it to permeate our minds and hearts. Let's pray. Lord, as we come as little children, humble of heart, with childlike faith, willing to admit that we have much yet to learn, we just ask that you would illuminate the eyes of our understanding as we go back to some of the basics of our faith. May we find new revelation, new application of your teaching and your truths. In Jesus' name. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, in case you didn't know that, which occurs on the seventh Sunday after the resurrection. And I just want us to look at some things that Jesus said and did to prepare his disciples for Pentecost and what was to come. We read all through the Gospels the things he taught, but I want us to take an in-depth look at John 10:10. And if you have your outlines, the first point on there is that Jesus came, straight out of John 10:10, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, in John chapter 9, we learn that Jesus and his disciples were passing by a man who was born blind. They were passing by him, and the disciples looked at Jesus and they said, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither. But this is an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed in him." And we all know the story, probably. Jesus spit on the ground, and he made, my translation said, he made clay from his spit and the dirt. And he anointed the man's eyes with the clay. And then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Of course, word got out. The neighbors started talking, right? And what happened was, the people just finally said, "Oh, we got to take this to the Pharisees. We, you know, they'll have something to say about this." Well, when Jesus found out I love this in this passage of scripture. When Jesus found out that that happened to the man, it says he went and found him. He went and found him. And he wanted to make sure that that man knew who had healed him. I believe Jesus wanted to make sure that he received salvation that day. That's the heart of our God. Well, so John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, clearly from this passage, we see that the thief has one objective. He comes, and that word in the Greek literally means to find a place of influence, to make an appearance. So he comes, he finds a place of influence, only to steal, take that which is not his, kill. And the translation of that, it means slaughter. That's pretty graphic in my mind, right? Slaughter. And destroy. That means render useless, put out of the way entirely, or give over to eternal misery. So let's look at this for a minute. For most of us, the enemy's had a heyday. Stealing, destroying. Sometimes he steals our dreams, our sense of identity, if we allow it, our visions from God. You fill in the blank. Most of us have walked with the Lord long enough that we have experienced something like that. But the word that struck me the most was that word destroy, rendering us useless. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be rendered useless to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be put out of the way entirely. But have you ever gotten so discouraged, you decided you weren't good enough? Oh, I didn't really hear from God. That's not really what he called me to. If we aren't carefully guarding our hearts and the word that we have hidden in them, we can fall prey to the lies. And as we study this more in context, we find that when Jesus went to find the man who'd been born blind, there were some Pharisees with the man, and they started asking Jesus questions. So in John 10, 1 through 9, he's addressing them, and he's establishing his identity. Go back and read John 9 this week, if you will. I'm just kind of condensing it for you, but he's establishing his identity as Messiah, the good shepherd, who's about to lay down his life for his sheep. He's telling them that he's the only way to the Father. The sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. He tells them that the ones who've come before him are thieves and robbers. And that word thief that Jesus uses in John 10, verse 8, is the Greek word kleptes, meaning pilferer or embezzler. But in this context, it's speaking of false teachers. It says they don't care to instruct men, but abuse their confidence for their own gain. That's what false teachers do. Those people who are so legalistic that they want to put you back under bondage to the law. They don't even realize they're in bondage to it. Jesus and his message of grace and forgiveness are the target of their attacks. And we as his people get caught in the crosshairs sometimes. The thief is also those who are teaching false doctrines. And my heart was so grieved this week because I learned of a couple of young people. It's also the philosophies of this world, right? False doctrines, philosophies of this world, of this culture in which we live. And I learned of a couple of young people who have fallen prey to some philosophies of this world, and they've allowed the truth that's been planted in their hearts to be pulled out from under them. And they're embracing the lie. Beloved, we need to pray for our young people. Well, Frank and I have experienced firsthand in our extended family the carnage that a Pharisaical, self-righteous, hypocritical belief system leaves behind. If our religious construct consists only of laws and works, where is grace come in, right? And we know that the Bible says that it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, not by works. In this case, Frank's brother became part of a body of believers that were focused largely on the intellectual aspect of the Word of God and the letter of the law. One of his sons told us not long ago that the children were all expected to be perfect and perform perfectly. Well, none of us can do that, can we? And so he said, when they didn't, that they were punished and berated in terrible ways. And now they're left trying to make sense out of the discovery that their father, who took his own life last year, had been sexually abusing one of his adopted daughters for years. Legalism is an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. But let's see what the second half of the scripture has to say. And this is where we hang our hats. Jesus says he came, same word from before, came forth, found a place of influence, and became established so that we may have life. That Greek word, zoe, the God kind of life, absolute fullness, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed, a life that lasts forever, and that we may have it. And that word means to literally wear it, walk in it, possess it, hold fast to it, and do that more abundantly. And that word means excessive, and I love this, more than is necessary. I want more than is necessary. How about you? Well, in 2012, a man named Timothy Henry Gray, a homeless man, was found dead under an overpass at the age of 60. He was in a town in Wyoming, and a group of young children found him. They were out sledding. Well, the coroner determined that he died from hypothermia. It was very cold. It's very cold there in January. And he had only a light jacket on and light pants. In his pocket were uncashed checks. One, the coroner said, was a cashier's check for a substantial amount of money. They would later discover that Timothy was an heir to a fortune. He was in line to inherit more than $1 million. His great aunt was Huguette Clark. She was an American painter, heiress, and philanthropist. She died in 2011 at the age of 104 and left a fortune of over $300 million. Her father was William Clark, one of the early Copper Kings, hails from my state, Montana. He was a senator there. He was also one of the founders of the city of Las Vegas. He was a real industrialist, and he was worth a lot of money. Huguette was reputed to be a very generous woman, but she became very reclusive in her later years. In fact, she spent her last 20 years living in hospitals in New York City, even though she wasn't sick until the end of her life. She owned a luxury apartment on Fifth Avenue that overlooked Central Park, a huge property in Santa Barbara, California that overlooked the Pacific Ocean, and an estate in Connecticut. It is said that she hadn't seen the estate in Santa Barbara or Connecticut since the 1950s. Her Fifth Avenue apartment sat empty, too, for the 20 years she lived in hospitals. Timothy had money and access to a fortune, yet he lived in the streets and died in the streets. Huguette had a fortune and lived her last years like she had nothing. There was a nurse who was interviewed in the hospital that she died in, and she said she was amazed at Huguette's lack of attention to her own personal hygiene or what she even wore. I was just so struck by this story because we have great riches available to us in his word and by his spirit. He's given us an inheritance that's more than we could have ever asked or imagined. And I found myself, as I was preparing for this, just weeping. And out of my mouth came, why? Why then, God, are we content to live like spiritual paupers? I don't know about you, maybe that's just me, but I found myself in a posture of total repentance. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We must be good stewards of our inheritance. Point number two, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to give us power. He is our strength and the source of everything we do. We're going to go rapid fire through a few scriptures here. John 14, verses 26 through 29. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word power in that context is the dunamis. I think Patrick referred to it a couple weeks ago when he spoke. That dunamis power means force, literally or figuratively. Miraculous power, ability, abundance, strength, might. That's what we have available to us. And then Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Joel, one of the minor prophets, prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, in the second chapter of Acts later on, refers to that passage of Scripture out of Joel. We were recently at a conference at Elam where Paul Johansson spoke, and he was talking about that, and I loved the way he said it, because he said there are a lot of things that happen around us, and some things are not the Holy Spirit, can I just say? And Paul referred to this as, he said, this that you see is that, right? So that's basically what Peter was telling them that day. Joel 2, verses 28 through 30. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And this is available to us as believers. We've just read the scriptures, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to help us, empower us, teach us, guide us, counsel us. Number three, he's given us his gifts to communicate his power and his love to the world. So number one, what was number one? He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, right? And then number two, he sent the Holy Spirit to give us power. He's our strength and the source of everything we do. And then he gave us gifts to communicate his power and his love to the world. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into the gifts of the Spirit, but I encourage you maybe this week to read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, where it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. He himself is our greatest gift, and we have the ability to share him with the world, don't we? So some of those gifts by which we glorify him and bless others are prophecy, faith, exhortation, teaching, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, see Pastor Deborah or Pastor James or Pastor Greta. they'll help you with that. And I know they do the shape class, which I think points those out. So make sure you check into that if you haven't. I love what Brennan Manning talks about in his books, The Ragamuffin Gospel and The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus. He says that a century ago or so in the Deep South, we may not have heard the same terminology that we would hear today when someone has a conversion experience. We tend to hear, I've been born again, right? That's what we refer to it as. Well, those people would say, I have been seized by the power of a great affection. Don't you love that? Well, that really resonated with me because I realized it perfectly described my experience the day I met Christ. I was not in a good place, can I just say? And I was challenging God to prove himself to me. I'm like, if you really exist, I'm challenging the God of the universe. Not a good idea, I'm sure, but guess what? God looks at the heart, and God knew that beyond that anger and whatever else, that angst, he saw a heart that was hurting and empty and a heart that needed him. Next thing I know, I have a Bible in my lap and I'm sitting on the floor and I opened it and began to read. I was seized by the power of a great affection. He took me to Psalms and began to massage my heart with his word. He changed my heart of stone back into a heart of flesh. And when I got up off that floor, I didn't really know what happened to me because I grew up Catholic and we did not talk about having a born-again experience. But what I did know beyond a shadow of a doubt that day was that I had that peace that we read about in John 14 that the Holy Spirit brings. Because of his great love that I did not deserve, the Holy Spirit had responded to my challenge to God. And he had come with that power that led me to Jesus. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 15 through 17, and this is out of the Message. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. I love that translation, or that version. Again, that dunamis life. He wants us to live in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit, minister in the Spirit. That's when the church becomes the living church of the living God. And the reality of his presence in our lives becomes evident. People can see that there is life here. Was there life here this morning in worship? Oh my. Yes. I read a quote this week. I would like to rightly attribute it to the author, but it said, "We are building a reputation for God." I thought that was good. Well, in John 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We don't come with any pretenses. We don't come with trappings. We don't come with animal sacrifices. No, we come with the truth of his word that we've hidden in our hearts and with hearts that are devoted to him. So here's a question for all of us. Why do we so often live our lives like spiritual paupers, when God has given us everything we need for life and godliness? 2 Peter 1:3 says that. I think that sometimes it's because we're fearful. Oh, we've heard things from God, but fear holds us back. Or, you know, it's fear of a lot of things. Fear of looking stupid, fear of failing, right? Is it just me? We hold back, we shrink back. We don't want to take that leap into the unknown. We don't want to step into that thing that God has promised us. He's promised it. We've heard it in our spirits, but we're reluctant. Might be fearful, whatever it is, we don't want to take that step of faith. I think God's challenging us today. I think everything, even in our prayer time before, some things Pastor James prayed, and then our worship time, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here to challenge us today. He's here to ask us, are you going to believe me? Are you going to take this by faith? Are you going to step out again and trust me for the things you've heard from me, for the things you've stepped back from? So I think it's either fear or inertia. Have you ever been in that place? I was not that long ago, I have to say, where I just felt like, you know, stuck in the mud, inertia. I couldn't take a step forward, didn't want to take a step backward, obviously. But we get stuck in those places. And I believe that we're here today, and most of us are hungry for the things of the Spirit. Most of us want to see the Holy Spirit move in our midst, in our personal lives, in the lives of our family members. And so I believe God's just asking us today, if that's you and you want more of Him, maybe you haven't even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come, come. Come, God's going to meet us here. I'm here. Man, I'm here because I want more. I want to see the Holy Spirit do what He has designed from the beginning for my life. I don't want fear and the trappings of the enemy. I don't want any of that old stuff in my life anymore. I don't want it to rob me. I feel like I've been robbed enough. I'm sure most of us can attest to the same thing, right? So if that's you and you want more of the Holy Spirit, come on. Let's all just gather here at the altar and let's pray and ask Him to come and to move.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.